Thank you, Maddie, for reading the Word of God to us. We are a church that believes the Bible is God's Word, and it is good for us to hear it taught and to hear it read. I just want to take a minute to thank everybody in here who, or we're not in here actually, who helped serve at the Fall Festival yesterday. Would you just join me in thanking everyone who served? It was a great event. We were able to see a lot of families visit, and we were able to love on them through Jesus, and we were able to invite them to come to church and hear the gospel. And last year, if you recall, it was rainy. Do y'all remember that last year? So this year, we prayed that it would be not rainy, that it would be sunny. And if you can't tell from my red forehead, it was very sunny. So we are thankful that we were able to do the event and to reach people. I used to work at a steakhouse. It was a fancy steakhouse. It was one of those where it is so fancy that you half expect the steak to show up in a tuxedo when they bring it to your table, like that type of steakhouse. So I worked there for several years, and one time, this guy comes in, and he orders one of the top-of-the-line steaks. I mean, one of the best steaks that we had, the type of steak that cost as much as your car insurance for 6 months. That's what he got. And so he comes in, he orders this steak, and before the steak even hits the grill, this guy starts loading up on bread. I mean, baskets of it. He is just going at it. But he also ordered a soup. And so the soup shows up, and it's a big bowl of soup. He just slurps it down like he was dehydrated or something. Then he got salad. And these are not like little, you know, tiny side salads. They're like full meal salads, and he just crushes that when it gets to the table. And then he got appetizers. Now, notice I said appetizers, not appetizer. If you walked by his table, you would be like, dude, are you having a Super Bowl party? Why do you have so many of these? And he ate most of them. And then the star of the show, the steak, gets to his table. And when it gets there, when it is placed before him, he sighs and says, oh, I am stuffed. And I'm standing there like, dude, you came to a steakhouse, all right? You didn't come to a soup house or a bread house or a salad. You came to a steakhouse. The steak is the main thing, and he did not take one bite of that steak. Now, you don't come to a steakhouse to fill up on bread, do you? Now, you come to a steakhouse for what? For steak, yeah. It is the main thing. Today, we are finishing our study of the book of Malachi. We've been working our way through it, and this study has been called Called to Holiness. Holy means divinely different or set apart. We've seen that God is holy and that we, his people, should be holy too. This is our last Sunday in this series. And so we are left with the question, what is the Christian life? What is holiness all about? And we have an answer to that. What is the main thing in the life of holiness? And the answer is this, the grace of God. We are called to live holy lives, but the only way that we can live a holy life is by the grace of God. Now, grace means undeserved kindness. It is God's kindness toward us that we could not possibly earn. So as we work our way through these verses this morning, as we close out our study of the book of Malachi, we're going to see three ways we experience the grace of God. Three ways we are experiencing the grace of God. So let's start with the first. Number one, he's graciously showing us how to live. The boy was growing up. All of his friends had started shaving. They were at that age. And so he thought to himself, okay, it's time for me to become a man. It is time for me to start shaving. So he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, will you teach me how to shave? And his dad looks at him and says, Son, you barely have peach fuzz on you. You have more hair on your face when you were a baby. Like, you don't need to shave yet. There's no hair for you to shave. Once you get hair, then you will need to shave, but you don't need to do it yet. The boy was determined, though. So he said, Dad, I am a man. I need this. Please teach me how to shave. And the dad just thought, you know what? I'm comfortable where I am. He's just going to drop it. It will be fine. But he didn't. He snuck off into the bathroom, And about 5 minutes later, he hears, Dad, I think I messed up. And so the dad says, what did you do now? And the boy comes out, and this poor boy, he had one eyebrow. Okay, one. And the dad says, what did you do? Why did you shave off one of your eyebrows? And the boy said, well, Dad, you said I didn't have any hair, and I found some hair, so I shaved. What am I supposed to do? Now, I'm happy to say that my eyebrow did grow back. Some would say they're overgrown now, actually. But the point of the story is sometimes you need to be shown how, right? Sometimes you need to be shown how. Well, look with me at Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Horeb, whenever you see that in the Bible, it is talking about this one part of this mountain called Mount Sinai. Now, whenever you see Horeb in the Bible, you can kind of associate it with Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a very important place for the Israelites, for the people of Israel. It was on Mount Sinai that God gave Moses, their leader, the Ten Commandments. You've heard of the Ten Commandments before, the most famous rules probably in the whole Bible. So God gives Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and then Moses walks down to this other part of Mount Sinai called Horeb, and he reads to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. So it was at Horeb that God gave instruction to the Israelite people. He gave them rules to live by. He showed them what would lead to the good life, all of this at Mount Horeb. At Horeb, he graciously showed them how to live. Now, here's what I know. All of us, in part, know how God made us to live. We all have some indication of how we should be living. Even if we don't read the Bible, we at least know some of it. I have never met anyone who thought to themselves, you know, it is okay to just punch someone as hard as a senior citizen as hard as I can. In fact, I think that's a good thing. No one says that. No one says, you know, it's good to mistreat babies. No one says that. It doesn't matter if they are here in our culture or any other culture. Throughout history, those things have been seen as bad, as wrong. You don't even have to read the Bible to know that. God shows us how to live naturally in some ways. But then he also goes further than that. He gives us instruction on how to live. The Ten Commandments, for instance. You've probably heard them before. Don't have any other gods beside me. Don't make or worship idols. Don't misuse the Lord's name. Don't keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your mom and dad. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie about your neighbor. And then don't covet. That means don't desire what belongs to others. You have heard those before. And here's what we do. Whenever we look at the rules of God, let's take the Ten Commandments. We take what we consider to be the most extreme of those rules, the worst of those rules. Like if you broke them, that would be the worst. We take those and we say, well, since I haven't really broken those, I've kind of lived how God has called me to live. Yeah, I haven't murdered anyone, so I've kind of lived how God has made me to live. I haven't committed adultery, so I've kind of lived how God has made me to live. But here's the thing. Think this to yourself. Have you ever lied? Have you ever put something else, whether it was work or family or sports or pleasure, have you ever put something else before God? Have you ever disrespected your parents? Have you ever stolen? The answer, even if you're too embarrassed to say yes in here, and that's fine, the answer for most of us to all of those, and definitely for all of us to some of those, the answer is yes, I have done those things. God has shown us how to live. And the bottom line, if we got down to our hearts, is we just don't care. We just don't want to listen. We just don't want to do what he has told us to do. You know what was great about this week? It was not 120 degrees outside. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah, it was great. It felt like it was actually starting to cool down. And since it felt like it was cooling down, that means it is the season for people to start eating soups. Right, soups are a great fall food, aren't they? They're warm, they're cozy. But what if there was no soup for you? You see, there was this chef. And the chef. Okay, well, you just follow me. There was this chef in New York City, and he made the best soup in all of the city. I mean, no other soup in all of the city could compare to the flavors that he had in his soup. But the thing was, he was very strict. He would make and serve the soup, and he felt like you had to honor him and his soup in order to eat it. And if you did not, if you did not honor him, if you broke some of his rules, you know what he would say to you? No soup for you. Oh, you've seen this before, haven't you? No soup for you. And there was this one lady who did not honor him, who broke a rule while she was ordering the soup. You know what happened to her? She was banned from the restaurant for a whole year just for breaking the rule one time. A whole year gone. Now, don't feel bad for her, of course, because she's not a real person. She is a character in a show that had an interaction with another character named the Soup Nazi. But that Soup Nazi, he had no grace. If you broke one of his rules one time, there was no soup for you. There was no grace with him. And that's how we can be sometimes. We don't always give people grace, do we? Now, we might give them one chance, maybe two chances, maybe even three chances. But if they don't get it right, eventually we will run out of patience with them. We will not have grace with them. We don't give them more chances. We lack grace with others. And what we know is that we have all broken God's rules. Not once, not twice, not three times. Over and over we have broken his rules. We have closed our eyes to the way that he has shown us to live. And yet, God continues to give us chances. He continues to show us what leads to life. He continues to say, this is the way, live it. He doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't throw us out. He doesn't close the door on us. No, God graciously shows us how to live. He graciously shows us. And remember, grace is undeserved kindness. Out of his kindness. Not because we have earned it, not because we have done anything, but out of his kindness, God has shown us and is continuing to show us how to live. He's graciously showing us how to live. So that's the first way we experience his grace. He is graciously showing us how to live. But that's not the only way. There's a second way that we see here. And it's number two, he's graciously reminding us. He is graciously reminding us. What app on your phone has been the most helpful for you? Now, you can't say the Bible. That's kind of cheating. You know, we're in church. Okay, so outside of the Bible, what app on your phone has been most helpful to you? GPS. That is a good one. There is one for me. It's this picture. All right? You know what that is? Okay, if you don't know what that is, throw your Android phone away. Go to T-Mobile. They've got iPhones on sale. That is the Reminders app that comes on the iPhone. The reminder. Have you ever used something like this before? What you do is you can go in there and you can make a list of things that you need to be reminded about. Maybe groceries you need to buy at the store. Or maybe steps in a project that you need to complete. Or maybe things that you need to get done that week. And you can set it to remind you on a specific day at a specific time about those things. It's the reminders that I use this every single day because I need reminders. We are finishing this book of Malachi, which is written by Malachi. Malachi was a prophet. He was someone sent by God to give a message to God's people. And before the prophet Malachi, there was this other prophet. His name was Elijah. And he was considered the best prophet that God ever sent. He was kind of the most famous prophet that God had ever sent. And he was sent 400 to 450 years before Malachi. Okay, now the point of prophets was to basically remind the people of how God told them they were supposed to live. The point of the prophet was to remind people of how they were supposed to live. They would call God's people back to holiness. Back to living for God instead of living for the things of this world. Back to trusting God above everything else. Over and over in the Bible, we see prophets reminding God's people. Now look at what the prophet Malachi said in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. God said he is going to send the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord. Now, how does that make any sense? Remember when Elijah lived 400 years before Malachi? So what's going on? Is God going to raise Elijah up from the grave and send him to give God's people a message again? Now, look, I know it's close to Halloween. And I know you probably have neighbors who went a little too overboard on the Halloween decorations and you're a little concerned about them. But it gets you in the mindset that, you know, this is what's going on in the world. And you might come to this text and go, okay, so clearly God is going to send a zombie prophet to remind the people before the day of the Lord. But let me just put this at ease. That is not what God is saying. He is not going to literally raise Elijah up from the dead. Instead, this is talking about someone who is like Elijah, who is similar to Elijah. Jesus had a cousin. You've heard of him. His name was John the Baptist, right? He was a prophet. And this is what Jesus says about his cousin in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. He is the Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come. He was like Elijah. He was a prophet. He reminded people of how they were supposed to be living. He called God's people to holiness. Like the prophets before him, John reminded people to live for God. Now, here's not what happened with John the Baptist. At the end of his life, he didn't pull his mask off and say, "Surprise, I was Elijah the whole time." That's not what happened. No, he was like Elijah. He was a prophet that called people, that reminded people to live for God. And what we see in the Bible is through his prophets, God graciously reminded his people how they were supposed to live. Now, we have the words of God. Like today, we have the words of God that we can literally hold in our hands. We have the Bible. And here's what God tells us about the Bible in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the Bible does. Have you ever read the Bible? And when you read it, whatever it was that you read in there really struck you. Have you ever read the Bible, and then after you read it, you felt the weight that you are not doing what you should be doing? Have you ever read the Bible, and then you felt like you were cut to the heart by it? If you are a Christian, that's probably happened to you before. And that is because God, the Holy Spirit, uses his word, uses the Bible to remind us of how we should be living. God graciously reminds us through his word. I am definitely not perfect. And that's not a revelation. Everyone knows that. But you know who knows it most deeply? My wife. She knows a lot of my faults and failures, and she's still discovering more and more as we go on. But she's very gracious with me. And so she will tell me that we have something that, you know, we've got plans on this one night. She'll say, "Hey, we've got dinner on this day with this family." And as she is telling me this, I will nod along while I'm actually looking at my phone, trying to, you know, set my fantasy football roster or something like that. And I'll just say, "Yeah, dinner, got it." She'll tell me that day. And then a few days later, she will remind me. She'll say, "Hey, remember, we have dinner with this family on this day." And then she will put it in our family calendar. And then she will put it in my personal calendar, which is a ton of work for me to inevitably forget about it. And on the day of, the morning of, she will remind me, "Hey, remember, tonight we have dinner with this family at this time." And she knows that if she does not remind me the morning of, I am likely to just miss it. I need a reminder. And my wife graciously reminds me. I'm willing to bet that you are a lot like me. Now, maybe not with forgetting about dinner plans, but I bet you're a lot like me when it comes to living a holy life. You need a reminder. You know what God has called you to do. You know how he has called you to live. But you need a reminder. It's not that you don't know, it's that you need to be reminded. And God graciously reminds us because we need that reminder. God graciously reminds us. And so the question is, are you listening? He's reminding you, are you listening? You say, Sean, how can I know that? Well, do you take time to read your Bible regularly? Do you come to church just to do it? Just to check it off the list? Or do you come to church to actually hear what God has to say to you? When you read something in the Bible that really touches your heart, do you take a minute to just stop and think about it and pray about it? Or do you just move right past it because you are too busy? God graciously reminds us, are you listening? So that's the second way we experience his grace. He is graciously reminding us. But that's not the only way. There's one last way that we see here in this text. It is number three. He's graciously healing us. He is graciously healing us. Sometimes we imagine what heaven's going to be like. Sometimes we imagine what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. When Jesus comes back and God sets all things right, when God heals all things. And one of the clearest pictures that we have of what this healing will be like is the picture between the relationship between kids and parents. I don't know what your relationship with your dad is like, but I know that there are people in here who had a dad that was abusive, cruel, harsh, unloving, demanding. And because of that, your relationship with your dad has never been right. What sociologists have found is that the most important, the most foundational relationship in your life is your relationship with your dad. And if that is messed up, then you will have possibly a host of problems down the road. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you in here today have a broken relationship with your dad. But listen to how God is healing. Verse 6, the last verse here. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Did you hear that? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Isn't that amazing? That God would heal these foundational, these fundamental relationships that can be so broken. You know, maybe the most evident place that selfishness, that unholiness, that ungodliness shows up in people's lives is their relationship with their parents or with their kids. If a parent is unholy, they may neglect or mistreat their child. If a child is unholy, then they may ignore and despise their parent. When they have unholiness in their hearts, it is seen many times in that relationship. But listen to me, God will heal relationships between kids and parents. In fact, he has healed and he is healing these relationships right now. There was a man, we'll call him Tom, who had a really rough childhood. Tom had a dad who was mean, who was demanding, and he never showed any affection to his son. He never told Tom that he was proud of him. In fact, he never had anything positive to say about his son. And that relationship with his dad really, really caused some problems for Tom in his life. He felt broken. And so when he was a kid, he felt this emptiness in his life, and then he grew cold and bitter. And eventually he became driven. And that led to great success in his life in business. He became uber successful. But no matter what, no matter how much he could achieve, he still felt broken because of this relationship with his dad. And so eventually someone shared the gospel with Tom. How God the Father sent Jesus, who is God the Son, to save us from our sin. How the love of God the Father led him to adopt us as his children. And hearing that, it struck Tom to his heart, and he put his faith in Jesus. He received forgiveness in Jesus. You know, if you are following Jesus, if you have been changed by him, then the Holy Spirit works in your heart to make you more and more and more like Jesus. And he begins to heal you. So over a few years, God began to heal his heart when it came to his earthly dad. So one day, Tom decided he was going to call his dad, who he hadn't spoken to in years. And he said, "Dad, I would really like to meet with you." It turns out that Tom's dad was in very poor health, and he didn't have much longer to live. So he went down and visited him. And as they visited, Tom said, "Dad, I know that you have made some mistakes in your life. I know that you treated me this way when I was young, and it's really affected me. But here, I want you to know this. I forgive you. And the reason I forgive you is because God has forgiven me of my sin." And hearing those words, "I forgive you," caused his dad to just break down in tears. And as he was crying, he told his son, "I too have trusted in Jesus. But you know, I have such shame over how I have treated you in your life that I didn't even know how to talk to you, how to ask for your forgiveness." And so Tom just wrapped his arms around his dad, and the two men wept together. They wept because of the hurt in their past. They wept because of all the time that they thought they had lost. They wept because of the healing and the grace that they were experiencing in that moment. And over the next few months, as the man slowly died, his relationship with his son felt more and more healing from the hand of God. Now, that's a true story. But it is not a unique story. God has done this in other people's lives. He has healed many. He is currently doing this too. See, God is graciously healing us. And the picture of the relationship between a parent and a child being healed, that is just a small picture of the greater healing, the full healing that God is doing right now. We talked last week about when Jesus comes back, how everything will be healed completely. But that healing is not something that is off in the distance, off in the future. We have experienced his healing in some ways already. We are experiencing his healing in some ways right now. Hasn't he healed you? He has healed you, and he is healing you from something like shame over what you have done and who you have been. Or bitterness from past hurt. Or despair from how bad things are in this world. Or anxiety over the uncertainty of the future. Or broken relationships from betrayal. Guilt from the sins that you have committed in the past. Insecurity caused by things that have happened to you. Pride that has stemmed from your achievements, or greed from years of struggling financially. Many of us have been healed from these things, and many more. And many of us, I know, are being healed from these things right now. Now, one day, all things will be right. All things will be completely healed. But yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God is healing us. And it's not because of anything that we have done. God is not healing us because we are better than other people. God is not healing us because we have made the right decisions in life. God is not healing us because we are more holy than the world because of what we have done. No. Instead, he is healing us because of his grace. We don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve his healing. But God is graciously healing us. That is the third and final way that we are experiencing his grace that we see in this text. You are experiencing the grace of God, aren't you? We are experiencing it right now in at least three ways. He is graciously showing us how to live. He is graciously reminding us. And he is graciously healing us. As we experience his grace more and more, then we should live lives that are holier and holier. And we don't do this to feel good about ourselves. Instead, enabled by his grace, we live holy lives to bring attention to God's miraculous grace. Let's be people this week who decide to live lives of holiness so that God's grace may be seen by the world. You know, we are actually experiencing God's grace in an even greater way than just these three ways we've talked about. We are experiencing God's grace in Jesus. Have you ever thought about how we don't deserve God's kindness? I mean, have you ever really thought about that? God created us. He made us for himself. But instead of listening to God, we have decided to go against him. Instead of honoring God as our creator, we have decided to live for ourselves. And because we have decided that, we have sinned. And for our sin, we deserve the judgment of God. Yet, God is gracious to us sinners. He graciously sent his son Jesus to pay for our sin with his life. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. We didn't deserve that, but we have received it by grace. And that is a greater grace than we could ever imagine, than we could ever experience anywhere else. Jesus died. He was buried in the grave, and then he rose up days later by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in those who trust in him. And the Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is helping us live the lives we were created to live. We don't deserve that, but we are receiving it by the grace of God. Jesus ascended back into heaven, and he promised that one day he will return, and when he returns, he will set all things right, and things will be perfect forever for those who trust in Jesus. We don't deserve that, but we will receive it because of the grace of God. And this is what the book of John, chapter 1, verse 16 says about Jesus. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, we don't just experience grace in Jesus. We experience grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It is grace overflowing. We experience the grace of God most fully in the salvation that we have received, that we are receiving, and that we will receive in Jesus. We are experiencing the grace of God in Jesus. Have you put your faith in him? If not, then you aren't experiencing this grace that we're talking about. Instead, you are still set against God because of your sin. And one day you will face the punishment for your sin when you receive the judgment of God. But listen to me, there is hope for you today. Because Jesus died for us sinners, we can be forgiven. God is gracious, and he is graciously allowing you to hear this message right now so that you would respond by trusting in Jesus and receiving salvation. So today, if you have not, you need to put your faith in Jesus. He is your only hope. He graciously offers you salvation. There is nothing that you could do to possibly earn this. So come to God now and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have done wrong. I know I can't make up for my sin. But forgive me based on who Jesus is and what he has done. And if you believe that in your heart, you will be saved by the grace of God. So if you know I'm talking to you, if you know you need salvation in Jesus, then we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. And I'm going to be standing right down here waiting for you. As everybody else is singing, come down, let's talk about what it means to receive the grace of God. And I'm going to be standing down here as everybody else is leaving after the service. I'm going to be waiting for you. Come, let's talk about what it means to have salvation in Jesus. But do not leave here today without trusting in him and experiencing God's saving grace. Christian, you are called to holiness. We have seen that over and over in the book of Malachi. You are called to live a holy life. But don't forget about the main thing in the life of holiness. Don't forget about the grace of God. That is what our lives are about, the grace of God. He has been gracious to you. He is being gracious to you right now. So as you seek to live for him, as you seek holiness, remember his grace. And we are going to celebrate his grace together. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, let's remember the grace of God. Let's thank him for it. And as we sing, maybe you need to respond in a very specific way. Maybe you need to confess to God that you have been taking advantage of his grace. You know how you're supposed to live, but you've just continued sinning instead of honoring him. And so confess that to him this morning and ask for forgiveness again. Or maybe this morning you need to ask him to help you experience his grace again. We can become numb to God's grace because we experience it all the time. So ask him to help you feel the magnificence of his grace right now. Or maybe you need to thank God for his grace this morning. We can become so ungrateful because we are used to his grace. But right now, thank God for his grace in your heart. Or maybe you need to trust in Jesus and experience God's saving grace that will change your life forever. So I'm going to pray and we are going to sing. And as we sing, respond to the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace. We are reminded that without your grace, we would be completely lost. Thank you that we have experienced this grace in Jesus. Thank you that we are experiencing your grace day by day. Thank you that your grace is new every morning. Lord, help us to respond to your grace in our lives. Help us to seek holiness in our lives so that we would bring attention to your grace. If there's someone in here right now, Lord, who has not trusted in you, who has not experienced your saving grace, I pray that you would grab a hold of their hearts, that you would not let go, that they would see how amazing this grace is, and they would see their need for it, and they would respond by trusting in Jesus now. Lord, let this be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.